book of 3 John this morning. We might finish the book of 3 John today, not this morning, but tonight. We might finish 3 John tonight. It all depends on how this morning goes. I know what you're thinking, but we're going to try it anyhow. And then next week, Brother Tracy Killinger will be with us, as I said, for Sunday through Wednesday. Looking forward to that. Looking forward to meeting with him this week. He's going to come over this week. We're going to have lunch and spend some time in prayer for those services. It's something Tracy and I like to do whenever he's going to be preaching. We did that for the last meetings. And way back the first time that when I was an interim pastor, Brother Tracy preached his first revival, because he and I were called to preach at about the same time, about the same year. And he preached his first revival in the church where I was an interim pastor, where I was called to preach. And so that's just one more thing that makes our relationship so special. We got together then and prayed for those meetings, and we did that a couple years ago. Going to do that this week. Looking forward to that. But anyhow, we should finish up 3 John this evening. Then Brother Tracy will be here, and then I'm planning on preaching on those topics that I told you I was going to preach on. I've been got some questions this year about different things. One of the questions had to do with the topic of suicide, and then what happens to babies and people who are not old enough to really understand the gospel. What about mentally handicapped people? How does God deal with all of that? And then we had a question about somebody wanted to know if I was going to preach on creation and things like that. Well, we're going to, the week after Brother Tracy is here, I'm going to deal with some of those things. And then, unless I'm wrong, I believe that the next book that we're going to study will be the book of Genesis. I think I really believe that that's where we're headed next. In my own reading at home, I've been looking through Genesis and really getting stirred up about preaching it, and have really been looking forward to preaching through Genesis. So anyhow, I think that might be where we're going. I think that might be our next book, but you know not to take that as... Just don't take that with a grain of salt, okay? Because anything could change. It could change. But I do think we're going to go to the book of Genesis. And so if that's the case, then I might postpone, not preach a specific sermon on creation and gap theory and dinosaurs and all that, because that's all in Genesis. That's all addressed. Well, the gap theory isn't, because that's a lie, but that's all addressed in the book of Genesis. So we'll just see how that goes. But this morning, 3 John, and if you would find, let's just begin with verse 1. We started this last Sunday night. We started this book, and we did some introduction, and then we looked at the first couple of verses. But let's just read from the beginning and read up through verse 8. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to the strangers. And that's one of the things we'll look at this morning. Which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake, talking about Christ, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Dear Lord, once again, we ask for your help this morning. Help me to preach. Help us all to learn and be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last Sunday night when we began this book, we looked at some of the facts of the book, which we'll not go over those. But I do want to, just for a moment here, reiterate that in verse 1, We find out that Gaius is a man who was well beloved. He was someone that the believers thought much of. That he was someone that they really loved. They really cared about him. He was special to the believers. He was important to the believers. And we asked the question last week, could that be said of you? Okay? The book goes on to tell us why he was well beloved. We learn why they loved him so much. What were his characteristics? Verse 2, remember that this is not a promise from God that we, that Christians would always be healthy and wealthy. That is not a biblical doctrine. This verse right here is often used to support that false teaching that God promises health and wealth to all of his people. This is a personal wish from one friend to another. This is the Apostle John telling his friend, I'd like to see things go well for you in your life. That's what I'd like to see for you. Well, who wouldn't want that for their friends? He didn't say there was a promise. He just said, I'd like to see that for you. But notice he says at the end, even as thy soul prospereth. So what he's saying is, in the same way that your soul has prospered, that Christ has saved you and grown you and strengthened you, I'd like to see that in all areas of your life. Okay, but what's important is the soul. This is not a promise from God. It's just John saying, I'd like to see you not be sick, to see you healthy and to see things in your life prosper. Well, who doesn't want that for the people that they love? We just have to understand that's not a promise from God that that's going to happen for everybody. But that doesn't mean we don't want that. We don't want anybody to be sick and to have problems. But sometimes it happens. What matters is we want to see people saved and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as the Bible says. But this morning, as we come to verse 3, he says, and here's, again, this is, we see what's important. We find out from the Apostle John what is important in a man's life. We find out why Gaius was well beloved. He says, for I rejoiced greatly. What made the Apostle so happy? What stirred his soul? What made him rejoice? What news stirred him? He says, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified that your bank account had grown. That's not what it says. When the brethren came and testified that you haven't been sick in 5 years. No, that's not what he says. They came and testified that you got that new job, that you got that promotion, that this happened, that you got the new house, that you got the new, I was going to say car. That wouldn't make any sense back then. You got that new horse. You got that new chariot. You got that new camel. No, what does he say? For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. He said, I rejoiced greatly when these men came and told me that you were walking according to God's word. Church, would you not agree that too often we get excited about the wrong things? Too often we get excited and we rejoice over things that there might not even be anything wrong with being happy about those things, but too often we get so excited about things that are temporal. Not that there can't be some form of enjoyment or happiness there in those things, but too often we get excited about the wrong things and we don't rejoice over what matters. We don't rejoice over the things that we ought to rejoice over. We hear that someone, pardon me, is doing well in school. And we're glad to hear that. But too often we get really excited over that. Or, you know, they're about to get that degree that they've been working on, and we get real excited for them. Oh, they're going to get that job that they've always wanted. We hear about a promotion. We hear about somebody doing well at work. And we get excited. Now, not that we shouldn't be happy for them. I mean, John said, hey, I want to see you doing well. But why is it those are the things that we rejoice over? But we act as though we aren't in the least bit concerned if someone's walking in Christ and growing in Him, growing in truth. You know, we hear, if we do hear, hey, God's working on me. God's strengthening me. He's giving me victory over sin. He's helping me change my life. That's good, brother. I'll be praying for you. And then we don't. Or we forget to. That's good. You know what? I got that job I've been trying to get. That is great, man. I'm so happy for it. I've been praying all week that you'd get that. What if somebody walked up to you and said, man, there's a sin I have been struggling with for months. And God has just really been working on me and dealing with me, and things are just getting so much better. Would you say, praise God, that's great, that's fantastic. I've been praying for you. We've been praying together over this thing, but too often it's, that's good, brother, keep it up, stay in the fight. Really? Come on, just stop and think about the things you get excited about, the things that you rejoice over. John said, I rejoiced when I found out you were walking in truth. John heard good things about Gaius, specifically that he was walking in truth, walking according to Scripture, and that's what he got excited about. You know why? Because that's what mattered to the Apostle John. Eternal things, spiritual things, heavenly things, that's what mattered. Not that he didn't care how other things turned out for Gaius. Verse 2 tells us he cared, but what he cared the most about was eternal things that bring eternal rewards. Because look, if Gaius is in poor health and not doing so well financially and with his material possessions and everything, but God's working on him and strengthening him, and he's still telling people how to be saved, and he's preaching, and he's witnessing, and he's leading people to Christ, then what do all the rest of those things matter? He says, this is what I'm excited about. Is there not a person in here who... Do you not know what it is to hear that someone who was faithful for so many years has just completely turned their back on the faith? Come on, can we not all say that we have been there? Can we not all say that there has been a time that couple that just, boy, God was working on them and they were serving in the church and they were just growing by leaps and bounds, and then the next thing we know, he ran off with some other woman or she ran off with some guy and then left the kids. And have we not all had our hearts broken that way? Sometimes it's a pastor. Boy, things were just good and things were going well, and then he went and did that. And you're just devastated? Have we not had family members who, boy, they were right there raising their kids on the Word and they were serving God and living for God, and then, I don't know what it was, just got tired or got whatever, decided it wasn't worth it anymore and decided church isn't that important, we'll just... You know, this is more important, or that's more important, or this is more important over here. Let's just go have fun. Let's go do this. Have we not all been there? Have we not all known at least one person who's done that? If you haven't, you're very fortunate. I pray that never happens to you. I sincerely pray that I'm never the one that breaks your heart. And I sincerely pray that you never break mine. But most of us know somebody. You know what the sad thing is? A lot of us know more than one. A lot of us have a list. We can just give you a list of people who, boy, they were just right in there living for God, and then that happened, and then they gave up, and then they turned back. Or maybe it's a church that they're still there and the pastor's still there, but they have abandoned everything biblical. They have given up on everything they used to believe and gone the way of the world. And they've just, you know, completely, yeah, this church is still there, people are still there, that pastor's still there, but boy, they've just gone the way of the world. And it breaks your heart and you think, boy, I never dreamed they would go that route. And you know what it is to be heartbroken when that happens. You know what it is to have those emotions when that happens. You know what it is to just feel devastated. And you show emotion whenever that happens, and you're upset, and some of us have shed tears over that. But what about the other side of that coin? If that's going to devastate us and upset us, why are we not rejoicing? Why is our heart not swelling and ready to bust when we see somebody getting in and growing in the Bible and God working in their life and see them serving in the church and leading people to Christ? And why are we not rejoicing over that? Why is it we're devastated when somebody falls off, but why weren't we rejoicing when they were doing right and God was growing them? Why did we look at that as, well, yeah, that's just how it's supposed to be? But if we understood that that's not how it always is, that's how it is supposed to be, but it doesn't always happen, we would rejoice when it did. Because it's true, people do fall off. Some people don't want to be disciples. Some people don't want to tell people how to be saved. Some people only want a little bit of God. They don't want any more. That's the truth. Knowing that's the truth, when we see God working and somebody growing and walking in the truth, that ought to strengthen us and excite us even more. He rejoiced because this man was walking in the truth. There was a group of men. It says here in verse 5, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." So there was a group of men, maybe evangelists, that were out traveling. For whatever reason, these Christian men were traveling. And when they got to the town where Gaius lived, the church that he attended, whatever the situation was, he took them in. And he was good to them. And he treated them well. And he gave them, I don't know, maybe he fed them. Maybe he gave them some clothes. I don't know what he did. I'm sure he got down and prayed with them, encouraged them in some way so that they would go on about their journey and go on about the godly work that they were doing and be all the more equipped to do it and get it done. And they came back to John, probably at Ephesus, came back to John and said, "Boy, Gaius is just doing great. Man, God's using him. He was so good to us. He took care of us. He brought us in and he fed us and prayed with us, prayed for us, strengthened us, helped us. Boy, Gaius is just, he's just growing. He's just learning. John, Gaius hasn't given up. He's sticking with it. He's trying to finish the fight, finish the race." And John was so stirred and excited that this was happening in the life of Gaius. That's what he was excited to hear. As I said before, what's it matter these temporal things if somebody's not growing in the Lord. That's eternal. That's what matters. These temporal things don't lead lost people to Christ, but you being a stronger Christian and a better disciple leads people to Christ. Because we are the body. God uses us to do the work. And growing in Him and being who He wants us to be. And look, if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, well, you know, I'm just not all that concerned and we'll let somebody else do it, there is something wrong in your heart. That's all there is to it. You say, well, I'm saved, but you know, I just don't really care about that. Then something other than Christ has arrested your attention. Now, if you're sitting here this morning, you say, well, I'm just not really all that concerned about that, but that scares me and that bothers me and I don't like that. You're in a wonderful place. Because you know, this isn't right. This isn't how it's... Something somewhere along the line has arrested your attention. Maybe you've left your first love. I don't know what it is. But we ought be concerned about growing and changing, not just for our own benefit, as we said in Sunday school. It's a cycle. We ought to want to be better Christians and better disciples so that God can use us in the fight to go out and tell other people how to get saved and then disciple them. And this cycle, this chain just goes on and on and on and on and on. Don't let the chain be broken at your link because you decided, I'm saved, I want everything God has for me. I'll let other people go tell the lost how to be saved. Aren't you glad that whoever led you to Christ didn't take that attitude? But John here is excited because this man is walking in the truth. Let me ask you this. When it comes to your spouse, when it comes to your children, your grandchildren, nieces, nephews, aunts, uncles, grandparents, neighbors, friends, you fill in the blank. How concerned are you that they grow in Christ if they're saved? First of all, if they're not saved, how concerned are you that they get saved? Two, how concerned are you if they are saved that they grow in the Lord? Or is your attitude just, I think they're saved, I think they're going, whatever? How concerned are you? Here's a test. How many hours, nights, days, weeks have you spent walking the floor, worried, concerned, shedding tears, and just, oh, Lord, if they don't find some money somewhere, they're going to lose the house. Lord, if they don't get that job, Lord, if they don't get that car fixed, he's going to lose his job. And Lord, if they don't, if that result doesn't come back from the doctor negative, then Lord, what are they going to do? And look, if you love them, you're concerned about those things. But how much time have you spent walking the floor and begging God for those things and crying tears over those temporal things? Okay? You did that because you loved them, you cared about them. Now, how many nights have you spent walking the floor? Oh God, if you don't save them, they're going to go to hell. Lord, if they don't put their faith in you, they're going to hell. Have I given them the gospel? Lord, did I give it to them clearly? Did they understand it, God? Did I mess it up in any way? Lord, I know they're saved, but it looks like they're about to give up on church. And if they do, that's going to hurt their family. And he's not going to be a good husband if he does that. And she's not going to be the kind of wife and mother she needs to be. Oh, Lord, I'm so worried about those kids growing up and not being in church and not getting saved. And God, if they don't start growing, then they're never going to be disciples and they're never going to lead people to you. You ever done any floor walking over anything like that? Have you ever been as concerned, as worried, as upset about a family member getting out of church as you have a family member being sick or losing a job or something like that? Because let me tell you, sick or not sick, we're all going one day. We'd all like to be as healthy as we can for as long as we can. I'd like to, so that God, I could get more work done for God. Keep, you know, we want to be out there. And you know what? The job situation. Hey, look, if you're willing to work nowadays, you're already, if you're just willing to work, there's work out there. There's not a shortage of jobs, there's a shortage of people wanting to work. There's work out there. It might be piddly, menial work, and you might not enjoy doing it. There's work out there. There's plenty of money to be made. All right? Long as we can pay a guy $3 million to throw a football, there's money out there to be made. Somebody got to make footballs, right? Somebody got to cut the grass at the stadium. There's money out there to be made. But one day that job isn't going to matter. That money isn't going to matter. That sickness isn't going to matter. But what's going to matter is we're looking in the eyes of Christ, either as a saved person or a lost person. And as a saved person, what'd you do with the time I gave you? Did you just waste it? Or did you try to get something done? Did you try to lead other people? Come on, all I'm trying to say is, remember a few weeks ago I said, tell me where you spend your money. Tell me what consumes your time and your thoughts, and I'll show you what matters to you. That can be applied to this too. What upsets you? What keeps you walking the floor? Some people, it's just the mention of politics. Oh, they're just enraged. Well, you know, this and that and that. Whatever. Who cares? Come on, come on. How many Christians come November are on the front line and they got the yard full of signs and they're down there, you know, campaigning and promoting and doing all this, begging God to put His man in the office? I don't know that that's ever even happened in this country. Lord, put Your man in there. And not one prayer about the lady that sits next to you in the pew who's brokenhearted because her child is not saved. Come on, what matters? What do you rejoice over? John said, I found out, Gaius, he's writing this letter and he says, they came back and told me that you're walking in truth, that you encouraged them, that you helped them, that you did something to help them on their journey and along their way. And he says, I love the way that this is written. In verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. John says, there is nothing that can excite me more than hearing that my children are walking in truth. Those people that I have led to Christ are learning and growing and walking in truth. That means that he's more excited about that than where they're working, what they're driving, where they're living, their place in the community, their health, all of the. He says, the most important thing to me is to hear that those people that I've led to Christ stuck with it, and they're learning and they're growing, and they're not just sitting waiting to go to heaven, but they're learning and growing and they're walking in truth and God's using them. Do we not understand that there's more to salvation than heaven? There's more to salvation than just escaping hell. There's labor to be done. Other people need to be saved. And you've heard me say it before. You're not the last person God decided to save. I'm glad I'm not the last person He decided to save. Because some of you have been saved more recently than me. I'm glad you weren't the last one He decided to save, because some of you got saved before me. I'm so glad that it didn't end with me. He's rejoicing over this. He's excited about this. Look, I'd rather hear that a brother or sister's growing in holiness and standing for the truth than anything else. That's biblical. That's what our excitement should be about. He says, I have no greater joy. I have no greater joy than to hear this. I want to close with this morning. And guess what? We won't be finishing 3 John tonight. Didn't you kind of know we wouldn't? Didn't you somewhere in the back of your mind kind of know that probably wasn't going to happen? But we're close. We're close. I know I make comments about that, but I really don't care. I don't want to get in a hurry whenever we're not supposed to get in a hurry. But let's close with this. Here is the Apostle John, concerned about eternal things and not temporal. And he says, nothing makes me more excited, nothing gives me more joy than to hear that other believers are walking in truth. Can I ask you this morning? First off, are you walking in truth? Have you been saved? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sin and the salvation of your soul? That's where it begins. Then are you doing what He's called you to do? Are you going, as He says in Matthew, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature? Are you taking the gospel to people? Are you trying to be a disciple? You see, you can be a Christian and not be a disciple. You can't be a disciple and not be a Christian. A lot of saved people are saved and on their way to heaven, but they're not concerned with being a disciple, being a true follower and a servant and being used by Him and getting in the battle and fighting and being on the front lines. But a disciple, every disciple is a born-again Christian, because that's where it begins. It's just not every born-again Christian moves forward to being a disciple, and that's sad. So, are you saved? And if you are you a disciple? What matters, eternal things or temporal things? The simple test is this. What do you rejoice over? What do you get excited about? What matters? What breaks your heart? What worries you? What upsets you? Simple test. Because the truth is, what matters, what's important, what you love, will have your attention. And when we turn our eyes upon Jesus, the things of this earth grow strangely dim. When we're looking at Him and what matters, the things of this earth, who cares? I'm concerned about people getting saved. I'm concerned about people that are saved growing. I'm concerned about people being made disciples. And okay, the Apostle John knew what it was all about, didn't he? This is a man greatly used by God. And he says, nothing can give me as much joy than to know that people are walking in truth. Just ask yourself, what matters to me? What do I get excited about? What's important to me? When you find that, you'll find your heart. When you answer those questions, you'll find where your heart lies. And if you find that your heart lies in eternal, scriptural, biblical, the things of God, after all, He saved me from hell. After all, He's been so good to me. He keeps all of His promises. He's worth it. He's worthy. Then guard it and don't ever let your heart stray from that territory. But if you find, oh my, my affections, my thoughts, my money, my worries, it all lies in temporal things. Maybe they're not sinful things. They're just temporal things. I'm more concerned with the things of this world. I'm more concerned with things that are going to end than I am eternal things. If you find that, and you find, I don't like what I have found. Christ told the church at Ephesus that they need to return to their first love and do the first works. It's time to get back in fellowship, back in prayer, back into the Word, back into church, where God can begin to change our hearts and get us back to that place where we used to be. God has no need for lukewarm, half-hearted, in today, out tomorrow, concerned about the world Christians. But people that are all about Him and eternity and what matters, He can absolutely use. He can put on the front lines. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just pray that You would take Your Word that we've heard this morning and that the Holy Spirit would convict us with it. And You would show us the areas of our lives where our heart's in the wrong place, where we're complacent, where we just... Maybe we talk a good game, but we don't do anything about it. And show us that there's... Help us to just wake up to the fact that there's no excuse. That people are lost and going to hell and they're going to have to hear the gospel, and You need faithful people to take the gospel to them, and help us to be those people. Convict each and every one of us in the areas where we need to be convicted. And not only that, help us to deal with it and get it under the control of the Scriptures and get it in line with the Bible and be who it is that You've called us to be, because the task is great, the work is great, and the labors are few. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.